possess extraordinary treasure. It's possible for a child of God to so live that he does not seem to possess extraordinary treasure. Now, the Bible tells us that the children of God do indeed possess exceptional treasures, spectacular treasures. The treasures of the children of God are so very great that Paul, over there in Ephesians chapter 1, refers to the, in the book of Ephesians, refers to the exceeding riches of his grace. And Paul even goes so far there in that same book of Ephesians to talk about the unfathomable riches of God's grace. But children of God do not always live up to their treasures. They do not always live up to their privileges. I have often put it to you like this. There are two realms in which God manifests his grace, we might say. There's the common realm, and there's the spiritual realm. Now, the common realm, we call that common grace, and that is grace that God showers indiscriminately upon all. We've had a lot of rain this spring, and when it rains on both believers and unbelievers. You've noticed that, haven't you? And that's common grace. By the way, sunshine is also a manifestation of God's common grace, and when the sun shines, it shines on both believers and unbelievers. But special grace is that grace that is reserved for the people of God. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible for those of us who are children of God to live as if we were not in touch with special grace. Now we are, but we don't always manifest that. And one of the things that disturbs me today is that God's people oftentimes seem to be content to live in the realm of common grace. Just enjoy the common blessings of life that God showers upon all. And God's people oftentimes seem to be content not to manifest any special relationship with God. They seem to be content to live in such a way that it's not readily apparent to unbelievers that they are in touch with God. Now, I ask you, you, of course, have friends and acquaintances and perhaps even family members who are not children of God. As you associate with these people, are they conscious of this dimension of special grace? Do they see something in your life that can be explained only in terms of God having touched your life with his grace and his power? And if not, then, my friends, I would say to you that you need for God to open his good treasure to you and make you conscious of your privileges in Christ Jesus. And this is what we're looking at in these weeks. We're looking at God opening his good treasure. And what I'm saying to you, my friends, is this. When God opens his good treasure to us, he makes us conscious of our privileges, and he makes us rejoice in our privileges. He causes us to see the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the riches that we as children of God have is forgiveness for our sins. Forgiveness for our sins. And in this passage that Todd read a moment ago, we find the Apostle John talking about this very issue of forgiveness for our sins. And yes, this is a passage for God's people. John is addressing his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And while Todd read verses 5 through 10 a while ago, I'm going to fasten your attention today on this ninth verse. And I will not be able to go into detail about all of the verses that he read, but I would call your attention to this ninth verse. And here we have John talking about this wonderful treasure of God forgiving his people when they sin, if they come to him in confession of those sins. John says there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I have 3 points to my sermon this morning. I want to talk with you, first of all, about the reality of sin in the life of the Christian. The reality of sin in the life of the Christian. And then secondly, I want to talk with you about the means that God has appointed for the Christian to deal with that reality. The treatment, if you please, for that reality. And then finally, I want you to see God's gracious promise, the promise to forgive, or we might say God's gracious assurance, if you will. God promises to forgive and cleanse His people when they come to Him in confession. And so those are the three points that emerge from this 9th verse of Scripture. And think first of all now about the reality of sin in the life of the Christian. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know this to be true. Most of you here profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need for me to elaborate upon this. You know about your own struggle with sin, don't you? And John is assuming this reality. He says, if we confess our sins. Now, if we had no sins as children of God, then this would be pointless, wouldn't it, for him to say this? But the fact that he says it means that we do, in fact, have this reality in our lives. We do sin. And in fact, he makes it very clear there in verse 8. He says, if we say, and again, he's addressing his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's classifying himself along with them. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And down there in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, much to our sadness, to be a child of God, to be saved, does not mean that we are sinless. Sin is still present in our lives. We have to continue to fight against sin. Somebody will perhaps say, when will the struggle against sin be over? Whenever you finally get home to heaven, that's when your struggle with sin will be over. And you all know about this struggle with sin, don't you? You know that it's still present in your life. And you know that as a child of God, you fail in many ways. A very common classification for the sins of Christians over the years, over the generations, has been sins of omission and sins of commission. Well, you understand the classification. Sins of omission are those sins which we commit when we do not do what God tells us to do. By the way, the definition of sin is any want or lack, if you please, of conformity to the law of God. And God has this law, and God requires us to do certain things, and when you refuse to do what God requires you to do, you've sinned. And that's a sin of omission. And then there are sins of commission. And sins of commission are those sins that we commit when we do things that God tells us not to do. And, of course, we here are dealing with a very wide range of possibilities, aren't we? And I say to you that if you're my brother in Christ, if you're my sister in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know about your sins of omission. And you know about your sins of commission, don't you? And a lot of ground is covered here. What about your language, for instance? Are you dealing with this today? Is this a place where Satan succeeds against you as a Christian? Are you speaking as a Christian ought to speak? Or are you speaking in an ungodly way? Are you guilty of profanity? Are you guilty of speaking in a critical and complaining way? Are you guilty, God forbid, of blasphemy? And it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen, that this kind of talk has become so widely accepted today. And America today is like an open sewer in this matter of speaking. Our language is filled with crudity and vulgarity. And you and I, who are the children of God, might think because it is so widespread that it's okay. It's not okay. And God calls us to speak in a pure way. And I'm just demonstrating to you this morning that this thing of sin is a reality in the lives of God's people. And already, I think many of us have found reason to grieve today, because the fact is, just in our speaking, we have not lived up to God's standards. And on we could go. We could talk about the disposition, and I could ask you, are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you resentful today? Well, my friends, if that's the case, then you have there an area that the Spirit of God is pointing at, an area that needs attention. And so, and on we could go here. We could talk, I could take all the time that I have remaining to talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. And I want to tell you now that the devil is a very, very active, very real and active foe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an enemy to our souls. We have an enemy to our spiritual well-being. And this enemy is very powerful and very, very intelligent, very clever indeed. And he is constantly opposing us and working against our spiritual benefit and our spiritual welfare. And Satan is ever eager. When you, as a child of God, fall into sin, he is ever eager to drive you to the wrong conclusion. And one conclusion that Satan wants to drive you to draw when you fall into sin is this: well, you're not a child of God at all. And you see what he's doing, and you need to be aware of Satan's devices. And what he's doing is this: he's giving you a definition of what it means to be a Christian, and then guess what? You don't live up to the definition. And then he draws the conclusion, because he says this is the definition of Christianity, and you don't live up to the definition. Guess what? You're not a Christian. Now, am I talking to you about things you understand this morning? Have you been on the receiving end of these tactics from the devil? Do you understand this type of thing? And here he is now. You fall into some sin as a Christian. You do something that you as a Christian are not supposed to do, or you fail to do something that you are supposed to do, and the devil says, well, you know, don't you, that what this means, it means you're not a Christian at all. And the definition that he's using is this: that Christians never sin. And it's amazing how many people in the United States of America have this understanding of Christianity. This is their idea. To be a Christian means that you don't commit sins. And if you do commit a sin, they say, well, you see, there's nothing to this Christianity business. I often wonder where people get this conclusion, because the Bible goes out of its way to say just exactly the opposite. Right here in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin. John's talking to God's people, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin is an ongoing battle for the Christian. But here the devil is now, and whenever you fall into sin, he's anxious to say to you, well, you know what this means. You're not a Christian at all. And then after you fight him off at that point, well, he's never at a loss for arguments, is he? He's never at a loss for strategies to employ. Why, after you fight him off at that point, after you reason and say, why, yes, child of God never takes delight in sin, but he still commits sin, then the devil will come to you and he'll say, well, why don't you sin all you want then? Why don't you sin all you want? If it's okay for Christians to sin, then just sin away. Have at it. And he drives you then to the other extreme. I've often put it like this, that the spiritual life is like driving down a highway, and you've got one ditch over here and you've got another ditch over there. Now, if you were to drive your car off in a ditch, much to the delight of Brother John here, you understand he enjoys these things because he wants you to bring your car to him so he can make these oodles of and gobs of money that he has. And if you drive your car off into the ditch, you don't say to Brother John, you don't say, well, at least I drove it off into the left ditch. I mean, what good is that? How does that make it better than driving off into the right ditch? You're still in the ditch. Your car is still damaged. And Satan doesn't care whether he drives you off into the right ditch or he doesn't care whether he drives you off into the left ditch. He just wants you in the ditch. And again, I say, he's never at a loss for strategies in getting you into the ditch. And after you fight him off on one point and say, well, yes, it's possible to be a Christian and sin, then he'll say, well, just sin away then. Just sin away. And my friends, that is not biblical either. The Christian is not one who says, well, let's just sin a whole bunch so the grace of God may abound. If God forgives sin, let's have at it. Let's give God a chance to really demonstrate his grace. No. The Apostle John says there in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A child of God does commit sin, but the child of God does not delight in sin. He does not continue in sin. Sin is not the habit, the continual mode of his life. And the devil may say to you, as he deals with this issue of sin in your life, he may say, well, okay, you can be saved even though you have sinned, but you certainly can't serve God. You're useless to God. God has no more place for you. God has no use for you in his kingdom's work. And here again is a strategy of the devil. Aren't you glad, my friends, that the devil is a liar? But you need to know how to respond to it. And so here is the reality of sin in the life of the Christian. And it is a reality. But here also in this verse of Scripture is the means that God has given us to deal with this reality. And what is that means? Well, John says here in verse 9, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Now, don't take that word confess lightly. Give that word its full weight. It doesn't mean just to breezily acknowledge, oh yes, I know, we all commit sins, we all make mistakes. No, this word is a serious word, and it does not take sin lightly. And what does the word confess mean here? Well, it means, ladies and gentlemen, that we take God's position on this matter of our sins. Now, we've already demonstrated that Christian people do in fact have an ongoing battle with sin. They never completely master sin in this life. They continue to struggle with sin all along the journey. They don't delight in it. They're grieved by it. But they still have to battle with it. And here is the means God has appointed. He says, confess. Confess. And confession means, as I have already said, taking God's position. I can put it to you like this. Before you confess, you are standing, as it were, in opposition to God, and you are opposing God, and you are refusing to agree with God. You're rationalizing your sin. You're excusing your sin. You're saying, yes, I know, but here's this circumstance, and this happened, and this factor came into play, and you're refusing to admit what God says is the truth. But whenever you confess your sins, You're no longer standing here arguing against God. Now you're walking over here with God, and you stand with God, and you join God in what He says about your sin, and you don't make any excuses for it any longer, but you agree with God in everything that He says, and you break with your sin. Now, in the last several years, we've heard a lot in our society about cover-ups. And when we hear the word cover-up, we usually think of the political realm. And where practically any administration we want to talk about this has been at least alleged, well, there was a cover-up. This was done, and when people began to become aware of it, the people in charge began to cover it up and try to hide it from view. And my friends, as Christian people, this is indeed our choice when sin comes into our lives. We can cover it up, or we can confess it. Now, you can think of David back in the Old Testament, I think. And you recall how that David was guilty of terrible sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lied about it. He committed murder, and David was guilty for a long time of a cover-up. And you've been guilty of your cover-ups too. Whenever God has zeroed in on your sin, you have gone the cover-up route, haven't you? And I know what it is when God has zeroed in on my sin to go the cover-up route. And that's what David did for a long time. And yet he tells us, and thank God we have, in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David's own account of this particular episode in his life. And David tells us that as long as he was covering up, he was miserable. He talks about God's hand being heavy upon him and his bones being broken. He couldn't get any peace. But then he tells us in Psalm 32 that he confessed and God forgave him. And he begins that psalm by saying, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And David is telling us that when he stopped covering up and he confessed, he found relief. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what David found in his experience is, in fact, what you and I can find as well. As long as we cover up, we bring nothing but misery into our lives. You know this to be true. I know this to be true. But whenever we stop the cover-up and we confess, then we bring in relief, the relief of confession. And so this is the means that God has appointed. And now we have the promise that God gives here in this ninth verse. Look at it. Isn't it wonderful? If we confess our sins, there is the reality. We have sins to deal with as Christians. There's the means for treating the reality. Confess. But here's the promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a faithful God. And my friends, He has promised to forgive us when we confess. And if God refused to forgive us, He would deny Himself. He would compromise His character. He has to forgive because He has promised to forgive. And He is a faithful God who keeps His promises. He is also a just God. And that means that He cannot judge sin twice. And He has already judged our sins and exacted the payment for our sins from Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ paid for our sins and God then requires payment again from our hand, then He's not a just God. And my friends, what Jesus Christ did on the cross is not only sufficient for the unbeliever in his sin, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross is sufficient for the believer when he falls into sin. And so we've got this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a promise it is. God forgives us. God cleanses us. And we can rest on this. Now, you all know what this is like, don't you? This business of sin in the life of the Christian. And you know how that the devil has a very long memory. And you know how that when it comes to your sin, long memory as well. You may not be able to remember what happened 5 minutes ago, but the devil will make sure that you remember what happened 5 years ago if what happened was a terrible sin. And it may be much longer than 5 years ago. It may be 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And you think you have finally put this thing to rest, and yet the devil keeps resurrecting it. Some of you have no trouble believing in the resurrection because you experience it all the time. The devil keeps resurrecting your sins. And you say, I confessed that sin, and I thought I had put it behind me. I thought I'd put it to rest. But the devil keeps reminding me of it. Well, here, my friends, is the joy of forgiveness. God says if we will come and confess our sins, He will cast them as far from us as the east is from the west. Listen, never, never to be remembered against us anymore. And I like to think of it like this. Here I am as an individual child of God. Here I am guilty of sin in my life. And I come to the Lord and I confess those sins and I receive His cleansing and His forgiveness. But then they come back to me. They come back to me. And so I rush into the presence of God again and I say, Oh God, I've tried to deal with this sin, but here it is again. What I did 5 years ago, what I did 10 years ago, and it breaks my heart. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. And you say, why, of course you do, Lord. You know all things, and you know about that sin that I committed, and I can't dismiss it from my mind, and the guilt of it is overwhelming, and I ask you to forgive me. And God says, I have no record of it. And my friends, if you can imagine it that way, you can then latch on to the truth that when you confess, God freely forgives, and you can latch on to that truth that God not only forgives, but He forgets. I heard a story one time about a couple of men who were at odds with each other, and they had this grudge going, and finally, after years and years of living with this, one man said, well, we finally buried the hatchet, but he said, I left the handle sticking out of the ground, so if I ever need it, I can find it. I'm so very glad, my friends, that when God forgives, He does not leave the handle sticking out of the ground so He can go back later and pull out the hatchet so He can resurrect the sin. But He freely forgives. And when He forgives, He forgets. He says, I don't remember it anymore. And what a gracious way this is for God to speak of our sins. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, you all have your own battle at this point. And I'm telling you today on the authority of God's Word that this is one of your treasures. That this is one of your blessings as a child of God. God freely forgives His people when they sin. And He restores them. Aren't you glad we have the account of Simon Peter? Simon Peter sinned dreadfully against the Lord. He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And we, if we listen to the devil, would be inclined to say, well, that did it for Simon Peter. God had no more use for him. But in John chapter 21, you find the Lord Jesus Christ pursuing Simon Peter. Yes, Simon Peter had sinned, and he had sinned miserably, and he probably thought, well, the Lord Jesus is through with me. After all, that chapter does tell us that he had gone back to his old livelihood, fishing. And he probably went back thinking, well, there's no need for me to go on with this business of trying to be a disciple for the Lord Jesus and trying to serve Him. He's got no more use for me. But the Lord Jesus chased him down there in John chapter 21. And what did He say to him? No, he didn't treat the sin lightly or casually. But He did say, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And ladies and gentlemen, we find in Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter standing there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, just a few days after John chapter 21. And there, Simon Peter preaches the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thousands of people are saved. You see, God had something for Simon Peter to do, even after Simon Peter sinned, and sinned grievously. This is one of your good treasures today. This is one of your rich blessings. God freely forgives His people when they confess their sins. Aren't you glad for it? Let's bow together for prayer.